A young lady walked out of her house one day and noticed three old men with long white beards sitting in her front yard. She thought that was kind of odd, but hey, you know, whatever, it happens. So she walked up to them and very friendly said, "You know, I don't think I know who you are, but you must be very hungry. Please come into my house and let me make you something to eat." The men looked at her and said, "Is your husband home?" She said, "No, not right now, he's out." Well, then he said, "We can't come in without him home." But he said, "Okay." So she went about her errands, let them stay there as long as they wanted to. When she came home that night, her husband was there. She told him about the men outside and said that they're still out there. So he said, "Well, I'm home now, so why don't we go outside, invite them in?" So the woman went out, told them, "My husband is home. Please come in and join us for a meal." One of them said, "I'm sorry, but all three of us can't go in at once. Please go inside, discuss with your husband which one of us you want to come into your home." The woman said, "Well, who are you then?" So one pointed, he says, "This guy over here, his name is Wealth. My other friend's name is Success. And my name is Love. So please go in and discuss which one of us you want to come into your home." The woman went back in, told her husband the unusual request. To her surprise, the husband was overjoyed. "Oh, terrific, great. Let's invite Wealth. That way our house will be filled with riches. We'd never have to worry about anything again." The wife pondered this for a second and said, "You know, what about Success? That way, everything we do will be a success. Whatever we choose, whatever we decide, it'll flourish." Husband still was stuck on Wealth. "No, no, no, let's go with Wealth." So they went back and forth for a little while, not noticing that in the meantime, their young daughter had come and was standing on the side. Young daughter watched back and forth, back and forth. Finally, she said, "Mommy, Daddy, what about we invite Love into our home? Because didn't you always tell me that love is everything?" The parents stopped, thought for a moment, looked at each other, smiled, and said, "You know what? Our daughter's right. Please go and invite Love into our home." So the woman went out, said, "Excuse me, which one of you was Love again?" So Love stood up. "Love, please come in." So Love started walking towards the door. All of a sudden, Wealth and Success also got up, started walking with him. The woman stopped and said, "Wait, hold on. I'm sorry, I'm surprised a little bit. I invited Love, but why are the two of you coming also?" Love said, "If you had invited Wealth or Success, the other two of us would have had to stay outside. But when you invite Love, the other two automatically come. When you invite Love into your home, Wealth and Success automatically join." Now, this story was shared with me a number of years ago by a friend, and I thought, oh, wow, this is a real nice story. You know, I read it, I thought, oh, great message. But at the time, it didn't mean so much. So I tucked it in this little folder that I have with all these other stories, and I think maybe I'll pull it out sometime later. It's been about 3 years now. Preparing for today, I pulled it out and was reading it again, thinking, hey, all of a sudden, this thing holds a different meaning. So what if we modified this story to address us now? Go something like this. On a Sabbath morning, the congregation of the Honolulu Japanese Seventh-day Adventist Church was preparing for worship. Our greeters noticed four people standing out in the foyer, visitors. So like they always do, so well, they go in and talk to them. "Hi, welcome. Welcome to our church. Would you sign our guest book? Please come inside." The four of them said, "I'm sorry, we can't all go into your church at once. Please go in and discuss with your congregation which one of us you want to come into your church." Well, they said, "Well, who are you then?" So one said, "His name is Outreach. Her name is Nurturing. My name is Love. And this one's name is Wealth. So please go inside and decide which one of us you want to come into your church." Who would we pick? Not an easy decision. A few months ago, we had a business meeting where, going through this different time where we're in transition between a pastor and not, we got together to just discuss things, how things are going. And one of the exercises that we did was we had everybody who was willing to provide their input on what direction they felt our church would be going through, or where should we be going, what should we be looking at. And these four were some of them: improve our attendance, look at outreach, nurturing our members, and even wealth, to the point where, like, how can we better budget ourselves so that we don't have to worry about not making our bills? Now, the interesting about this is that while all these are noble, very great directions, it's never an easy decision to make, because who knows what is exactly the right fit for our church? And this was just among many others. So each day, we make hundreds of decisions, right? Some insignificant, some significant. Things you don't even think about. Do I brush my teeth this morning? Wake up, what am I going to wear? Which way am I going to drive so I don't hit traffic? What am I going to eat for lunch? Those kinds of things. All guided by maybe just our preference, our priorities. Then there are some decisions we make that we're helped in because we have laws and rules. Red light, stop. Green light, go. One way, don't go down that way. Go the other way, right? So those things help us make our decisions. One of the things that I do at the University of Hawaii is I conduct trainings for the Manoa campus, faculty and staff. And one of the subjects that I train on is workplace violence. So there's a specific policy for workplace violence at the university. And it's based on three things: civility, respect, and integrity. So during the training, I tell the people, okay, whenever you think you're going to do something or say something to somebody in the heat of anger, take a step back and think, is what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do civil? Does it show respect? Does it exhibit integrity? If it doesn't, then maybe you want to take a step back and think before you do that. See, those same kinds of things guide us and help us with making our decisions. Other things like financial, can we actually do the things that we want to do financially? What's important to us? Sometimes we go to experts, financial planners, attorneys, whoever, to try and get advice on what decisions we make. But the interesting thing is that in so many cases, we always tend to go to other things first, or consider other things first, rather than the one thing that can make it all easy, and that's God. We look at everything else, and then if it fails, then we just either eat it, or then we turn to God. But shouldn't he be the first one we go to and not worry about everything else? In Matthew 6:33, it gives us that promise: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the interesting thing about that is when you read it, what does it say? Seek ye first. It doesn't say seek ye second, seek ye third, seek ye after you've seeked everything else. It says seek ye first. And then all the other things that we worry about, all the other things that we're concerned about, those things will automatically come. Now, why do we make it so hard? Well, it's easy, right? We're selfish in a way. We like to think that we know what's best. But there's even a danger in that when we trust in the Lord, that we might be putting the wrong things on what we think the Lord says for us, right? We think, okay, yes, Lord, I want to come to you, I want to hear what you have to say, and whatever you say, that's what I know is true. But many times we put our own interpretation of what God feels is best. I think we get a perfect example of that. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 27 through 33. So Mark chapter 8. Verses 27 through 33. And I'm reading from the King James Version. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should not tell no man. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, looking at this, Jesus takes this opportune time when they're not being barraged by so many people to ask his disciples, who are with him day in and day out, 24/7, who do people say that I am? And they answer, John the Baptist, Elias, you're a prophet. Okay, that's what they say. But who do you say that I am? Peter, always wanting to be the first out there, says, you are the Christ. There, I said it. I know it. You are the Christ. And Jesus knows that. And he knows that God has given him that insight. But what is wrong here, or that's happening, is that when he now starts to talk to them, knowing that they know that he's the Christ, and saying, this is what's going to happen now. I'm going to have to suffer, be persecuted, killed, and rise again. All of a sudden, the thoughts that Peter and the other disciples have don't mix with this. This isn't how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to come down, do what we're doing, do low-key, heal everybody, get your word out there, market yourself, and then at one point, you're just going to take over, and we're going to be with you, and we will rule this world. You will establish a kingdom on earth. That's how it should be. That's how men think it should be. And that's how the disciples, even being with him so closely, felt that that's how the Lord thought it should be. But the Lord recognized that, no, something is invading their mind and their hearts at that time. So Peter's rebuking him, saying, don't say that. You're wrong. That's not how it's going to be. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. We're going to do it this way. Jesus tells him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that not of God, but of men. And how many times do we do that too? Right? We think that we know what the Lord wants, what's best for us. We think it should be this way, because that's what the Lord would want. He'd want us to be prosperous. He'd want us to be happy. He'd want us to have all these things that we can show everybody that this is what being a Christian is all about. But many times we dwell too much on that, and we don't look at what the Lord really wants. And that's easy to do, right? Because we see things in the world all around us. We're inundated by it. And if it isn't what is popular out there, maybe it's not right. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? How many times have we heard that? But many times that isn't the truth. And we find that out in many different ways. When I was in college, I worked as a waiter at the Wailea Country Club. It's an exclusive golf club here on the island in the Kahala area. Members there are very well-to-do, very powerful in the community, business community, politics, what have you. So while working there, we got to interact with a lot of these people. And one of the members I distinctly remember, because we always thought, this guy is the luckiest guy in the world. Okay? At the time, I was in my 19, 20, 21, around that age. And this guy was maybe like in his early 30s. Okay? It was estimated that he was worth, at that time, maybe $100 to $200 million. Now, there's a lot of people that are richer than that and what have you, $100 to $200 million, but that's a lot of money. But the thing that we thought made him so lucky is that, to our knowledge, he never worked a day in his life. How he got all that money was because he happened to be the sole beneficiary of a number of relatives who died at different times in his life. And some of them he didn't even know. But they would die. He would get a call, hey, somebody died, do you know who this is? No, but they know who you are. You got a couple of $1 million. Okay, fine. You know, so at that time we thought, wow, this guy he's the man, right? He's a stud. He has all these parties, he travels all over the world, he has all these houses, he drives all these fancy cars, whatever like that. So one day, we're preparing a party for him. We're setting up the room, and then he comes in, he sits at the bar. He's just kind of cruising over there watching. So I go over, I talk to him, I say, hey, you know, how's everything going? You know, we want to make sure we're setting it up correctly for you. Is this what you want? He goes, yeah, no, everything is good, Chris. Everything looks good. I said, so how are you doing today? He goes, it's all right. I said, what'd you do? Play golf, anything? No. You know, I really didn't have anything much to do, so I went on and I bought some cars. I said, you bought one car? He goes, no, I bought some cars. I said, how much cars you bought? He goes, well, I've got five. So I said, what? He goes, well, I didn't have anything, so I was kind of driving around. I went to this dealership. I saw a car like that, bought it. Went here, and there he bought five cars in one day. Now, this one single guy, he had the cars delivered to his house. Now he has 20 cars just because he was bored. So I told him, bro, you the man. I envy your life. Adopt me. I'll do whatever you want. And, you know, I thought I was joking around with him, talking story like that. But then at one point, he kind of stopped and said, you know what, Curtis, let me tell you something. Sit down. I'm going to tell you something that's very interesting, but I want you to hear this. He goes, you see all that I have, right? Yeah. He goes, Curtis, compared to me, you have nothing. I said, oh, thanks. He goes, no, I don't say that to be mean to you or anything, but it's the fact, right? I said, yeah, it's the fact, but no, you tell me. But he says, yeah. You and your friends, you guys have nothing material-wise compared to me. I said, yes. Get to the point. So he goes, but I'll tell you something. All the people that you see hang around me, all these parties, when I travel, when I buy things, everything like that, I'll tell you one thing. If my money were to go tomorrow, so would all of them. None of them would be around. The only reason why I have so many friends is because I'm rich. I don't even know which ones are really my true friends. If I would ever get into trouble, they wouldn't be here. But I look at you and your friends that work here. I've seen you guys over the years. You guys play together, you guys go out, you guys have picnics, you get all these kind of things. I know what you guys do. But Curtis, look at this. Your friends are your friends regardless of what you have. They are there for you no matter what. You know that if something goes wrong, they'll be right there. I don't know that. I don't have that. So in a way, Curtis, I envy your life. I'm jealous of you. And at the time, you know, I looked at him, awkward silence. I'm thinking, yeah, right. What, are you crazy? I take your problems any day. Give me your problems and your money and fine. But, you know, I'm just being there cool, thinking, oh, wow, thanks. Hey, right on. Okay, I'm going to go back to work now. Walking away, thinking, what is nuts? You know, but at that time, I didn't appreciate it. But then when I look back on that now, this is like 20-some-odd years later, the people that I knew then are still my friends today. And we've seen so many things together. We've celebrated some major highs, but we've also experienced some awful lows. And during all those times, they've always been there. I never had to call. They just were there. And I'll be there for them. And that is what is true treasure. That is what is true wealth. Not what we see as the world sees, like this guy had these hundreds of millions of dollars, every material thing that you could think of. But he wasn't happy. It wasn't all true. It wasn't genuine. Now I bring that back to our situation here at the church. When we look at what direction we're going to, do we look at things like we need to make our church like those mega churches out there with so many people coming in that parking lots are full all the time? We have to have jumbotrons outside so they can sit out there. Is that what we're looking for? Do we want a youth and young adult program where we have hula up here, dancing, singing, everything that just pulls in all the young people because they're the future? Do we want to be the most loving church that everybody will come here just to get nourished and we can reach out to our community? Is that what we want? I don't know. I truly don't. But the one thing that I do know and I'm certain of is that no matter how genuine, how sincere, how noble our ideas and our quests are, if God is not at the center of all of it, then it just fails. It will be nothing. So what is our challenge? Our challenge then is to work each moment, each day, to foster, to nurture our own, as well as our congregation's relationship with the Lord. And only then, can we choose wisely. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much once again for this time that we can come away from all, dear Lord, and to just rest in Your arms. Lord, we have so many things that are on our minds and so many decisions that we have to make. Help us, dear Lord, to always remember to turn to You first and never last, and to always hear Your voice, dear Lord, not ours, but Yours. Take us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day now, dear Lord, and thank You once again for Your love. In Your name we pray. Amen.